I am going to talk about Barnabas. Let's read some scripture here. Barnabas is found several places in the New Testament, but here in chapter 11, verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," which, by the way, is another man who was full of the Holy Ghost, "traveled as far as these places here." And let me just skip down to verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord." Praise God. He was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Amen. Here's a man that was filled with the Spirit. He is full of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're not exactly sure who is making this estimation. Was that the opinion of the people at Antioch, that he was full of the Holy Ghost? Is this Luke saying this, the author of the book of Acts? He was full of the Holy Ghost. It really doesn't matter. It's the Holy Ghost, through whoever said it, identifying the fact that this is a man that is full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We may have a lot of preconceived ideas about what a man full of the Holy Ghost would look like or act like, but we can be assured this morning that he'll look something like Barnabas. Amen. Because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I like Barnabas. We don't know a lot about him. We first meet him in Acts chapter 4, where we find out that his real name, his born name, is Joseph, which is a variation of the name Joseph. And so his born name is Joseph. Or Joseph. That's what he was called. But this little interesting fact here in Acts chapter 4, when the church is getting started and they're taking up their collections to help finance the move of God and to spread the gospel, different ones, and Barnabas, Joseph, is not the only one, but others are selling their property, and they're selling their goods and their properties and even their houses, and they're giving it to this young fledgling church to get it up and going. And Barnabas, Joseph, he does the same thing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, the Bible says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation." I'm going to come back to that. "He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus." And we find out there that he had property. Verse 37 says, "Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, he was not the only one, but he was one of them that did that. Now, the Bible says here that the apostles are the ones that surnamed him Barnabas. He has already, at this point, gained a reputation. The word has kind of spread around about this man. And I think that this one act of generosity here, where he is reselling his land and he's giving it to the church, I don't think this is the first time. I think that they're already calling him Barnabas, which the Bible says is interpreted the son of consolation. They're already saying, he's the son of consolation. Or in another interpretation, the son of encouragement. Here's an encouraging man. Here's the son of encouragement, the son of consolation. They've nicknamed him that. They're calling him that because of his reputation. Amen. Barnabas is a good man. And he's full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Praise God. Oh, bring us a Barnabas. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we find out here when we first meet him that he's a very generous man. Now, his life, his story is important to us for several different reasons. But I think, first of all, Barnabas' story is important to us because it shows us a man who is raised up, filled up, and used up by God, who is not one of the apostles. Now, technically, there's a place later on where him and Paul are preaching together, and they are called together the apostles. So he is doing the work of the apostle, but he's not technically one of the original apostles. And so outside of that context, here's a man that is from an island by the name of Cyprus. He wasn't even, you know, among the original 12. And yet somewhere along the line, he gets saved. He gets filled with the Holy Ghost. And God raises him up to use him. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. I think that's important. I believe that his story is important also because it associates spiritual fullness with spiritual usefulness. His story is going to show us, if I can ever get going here, amen, if we can get past the sleep to the leap, that's what I'm hoping for, amen. We'll see here that ultimately being full of the Holy Ghost is much more than emotionalism. Being full of the Holy Ghost is much more than mysticism. It's not just these spiritual things that, you know, that are extraordinary or beyond our normal routine, you know, that we say, wow, that man's a spiritual man because, you know, he does or says this or that. I'm talking precisely about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. You know, maybe, oh, you know, the prophecy gifts or tongues and interpretation, those are all important to us and we need them. And I'm not downplaying that, please. I've already told you I might preach on this for 3 mornings, so we've got more to say. But right now, I want to say that I believe that Barnabas is a man full of the Holy Ghost. And his life shows us that being full of the Holy Ghost makes us useful, not just emotional. Not just mystical, but useful. Oh, God, amen, send us a Barnabas, amen. Praise God. And it shows us that, now hold on to this one, amen. This takes us backwards just a little bit. But his story also shows us that even good Holy Ghost-filled men make mistakes. Woo, my. Praise God. In other words, being full of the Holy Ghost does not make you superhuman. Being filled with the Holy Ghost does not change the fact that we are still a man full of the Holy Ghost is still a man. Hello? So let me give you the bad news first, and then we'll get on past it, okay? Let me just explain what I'm talking about here. Barnabas was not perfect. But neither was the Apostle Paul. They had differences of opinion. They even had a dissimulation between them. And on more than one occasion. Now the first occasion is found in Acts chapter 15. Barnabas and Paul, and I've gone ahead here, but Barnabas and Paul, they become a team. They're traveling together, and God's using these two men. In fact, when the church was praying, the Holy Ghost spoke and said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." Amen. And God's hand was on this team. And they were going here and there and spreading the gospel and doing great things. But later on down the road, Paul, they're at Antioch again. And Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go and check on all the other churches and see how they're doing." And Barnabas says, "That sounds like a good idea, but I think we ought to take John Mark with us." Things got quiet in the room. Hello? And Paul speaks his mind. He says, "Nope, we're not taking John Mark. We gave him a chance. He was with us before. And you know how he abandoned us. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but I think that you Bible students will recognize that it's in there. Amen. That Paul said he abandoned us and he ran from the work, so to speak. So I don't think we're supposed to take him. But Barnabas said, I think we should take John Mark. And Paul said, no, I don't want John Mark coming along. And Barnabas said, yes, we're taking John Mark. No, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. Yes, we are. Come on. Hello? But Barnabas was so convinced that John Mark should be a part of their team that he refused to go without him. And so two teams were formed. Barnabas went with John Mark, and Paul now started traveling with a man by the name of Silas. You remember those two singing in jail at midnight. Woo, glory. Hallelujah. So we see here two great men full of the Holy Ghost that have a difference of opinion on things. And then later on we find out that there was a contention that grew up among the church over the matter of the Gentile Christians. Now the early church, remember, the first believers were all Jewish. They were all Jews converted to Christ. And now the gospel is starting to go out, and Gentiles are being converted. And now there's these problems. They don't know about the laws. They don't know about the rituals of the Old Testament. And what are they to do? And so there was controversy about whether to require the Gentiles to do all of the things that good Jewish religious people do. And even Peter was trying to play both sides of the fence on that. Come on, how many of you believe Peter was an apostle? How many of you believe Peter was a man full of the Holy Ghost? He was in the upper room. He was one of the first. Amen. But Peter was trying to play both sides of the fence. And Paul withstood Peter to the face over that matter. Now, this isn't what I came to dwell on this morning. I want to get past this. I'm just simply saying here, amen, that sometimes there are differences of opinion. Sometimes there are different ideas. And we have to try to work it out. And being a man full of the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that we aren't men anymore. Amen. We are a man full of the Holy Ghost is still a man. Even Barnabas. But I still want to be like Barnabas. By the way, amen. It turned out that Paul was right on the matter of the Gentiles, and later the church saw it and they agreed with Paul. But Barnabas was right about John Mark. Hello. And later Paul said to young Timothy, send me John Mark because he's profitable unto the ministry. Hallelujah. That's going to be important in just a moment. But let me get past the bad news and talk about the good news here about this man full of the Holy Ghost and how desperately we need to look at his example here. Be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says. Amen. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Ghost? How do you measure that? Huh? How do you determine what full looks like as far as full of the Holy Ghost? And is it possible for a man to be half full or partially full? I don't know about that. But these are questions that come to my mind. The reality is that when you look at Barnabas, the Bible says that he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Now that's a rare term. In fact, that exact phrase, full of the Holy Ghost, only appears four times in the New Testament. The first one that it refers to is Jesus Christ Himself. He was full of the Holy Ghost. But beyond Jesus then, there's only two other men that it is ascribed to. Stephen, who we mentioned a few minutes ago, he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And now Barnabas, he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. But it was also used in a list of requirements for the deacons that would be involved in the church, that they should be full of the Holy Ghost. We know that there are others that were like that. I'm just simply saying that this is a limited phrase and a rare phrase, full of the Holy Ghost. How do you measure fullness? I think that you have to look at the lives of these men, amen, to understand that. Now, we don't know how to measure what's full. And I'm thinking of a discussion that my wife had with our little 3-year-old grandson the other day at the table. He was spending the day with us, and he's very active, and he doesn't like to take time to eat, but he needs to eat, you know. So Grandma, Mama, we call her, had Gregor at the table and insisting that he finish his dinner, and he didn't want to, and she said, "Well, you've gotta get full." And so he would take a bite and say, "Mama, am I full yet?" And she'd reach over and rub his belly and say, "No, I think there's a little more room in there. So take another bite. You're almost full." And he'd take another bite. "Am I full now?" She said, "No, almost. Take another bite." And while he's eating one of those bites, he looked over at me and he said, "Mama, look at Papa. He sure looks full." I'm never speaking to that boy again. Amen. What does full mean? Maybe it's something like my wife running the bathwater. Here a while back, long while back, our son was a little boy at the time. She got the bathwater started and got a phone call and forgot to shut the bathwater off. And you know what happened. After a while, the water was up to the top of the tub and overflowing out into the room. And when she finally realized and went running back in there, there was our son. He was diving into the bathtub and splashing and having a great time. And isn't that what full looks like? Woo! Praise God. I think so. Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. And here's what it looked like. Number one, he was full of goodness. Amen. The Bible says that he was a good man. A good man. That describes his overall character. It describes his heart, his affection, his attitude. He was a good man. Praise God. Y'all agreeing with me so far? I hope that Brother Savage can pull us up out of this. I got to trudge on here, at least get through phase one. I want to tell you that a man full of the Holy Ghost looks like a good man. But listen, this word good has two meanings from its root. One portion of the word good means having to do with morals and behavior. Amen. And virtue. It has more to do with devotion. He is a devout man. He is a good man. He is good because he's devout. He is moral. This has to do with the holiness side of his behavior. I believe that this is a man of character. This is a man of devotion. He is a devout man. He's a good man. I think that there's something in there that signifies a righteousness about him. This is not a haphazard man. He's living right. He's living right. He loves the Lord. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He is devout. Praise God. Hallelujah. I believe that Holy Ghost filled people, amen, will live a holiness life because the Holy Ghost leads us to holiness. He is the Holy Ghost. This is a holy Bible. We live a holy life. Amen. Because of the fullness of the Holy Ghost that is in us. And let me just remind us here this morning, praise God, that if we try to separate the work of the Spirit from sanctification, we get in trouble. Amen. I do understand that sanctification is a work of the will. We need to decide, amen, to put aside the world and choose to live for Him. I believe that sanctification is a work of the Word. We need the Word of God in us, sanctifying us. But ultimately, sanctification is a work of the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God, amen, in our lives to truly not only understand it, but to be able to live it, amen. And if we try to live it in ourselves, friends, we develop all kinds of problems. They accuse us of being legalistic, but I believe legalistic is when you try to live a holiness life separate from the Spirit. Come on now. Because now all you've got is a set of rules. Amen. I believe holiness living is much more than a set of rules. Ah, hallelujah. It is grown out of a heart that is full of a love for Jesus Christ. I believe that holiness springs forth out of a power inside of us that comes from the living, breathing, third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of a living God being full of the Holy Ghost makes you want to live a holiness life. Hallelujah. And enables you to do so. He's a good man. He's a good man. He's devout. He's living right. But also on another aspect of that very same word, good, it also refers to disposition. It refers to his disposition. He's got a general goodness about him, a beauty in his character that makes him of a good disposition. It describes then his relationship with God and his relationship with people. He treats people good. He treats people nice. He has respect for other people. He's not a rude, crude man that comes barging in like a cow in a china shop. Amen. He's a man that has a good disposition. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at some of the things that he does here that show us something of his heart. Number one, we go back to that matter of his generosity. Barnabas is a generous man. But it's not just a matter of giving because everybody else is giving and because he feels like he has to give. I believe that Barnabas is a man of vision. He sees an opportunity here. The church is beginning to grow. He feels the call of God. He's got the Holy Ghost in him. Amen. I don't know exactly when and where it happened. Possibly, now he's from Cyprus, and he's a Levite, the Bible says, and out on an island in Cyprus, at least possibly, he is one of those that was in Jerusalem when the Holy Ghost fell, and he might have been one of those in the crowd that heard the first message that Peter ever preached, and he was maybe among that crowd that got saved, amen. I don't know when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, but I do know he got filled with the Holy Ghost because the Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. And he sees what's happening. He understands. The Lord has put it in his heart. He's got a vision. Amen. He is an investor. He is an investor. And he has chosen now not to invest in property, not to invest in long-term retirement, so to speak. And I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying that he understands the church needs financial help. And if we're going to make this thing go, we need to get behind it. And he does, praise God. Hallelujah. For me, one of the high moments at this year's ministers' conference over in Pigeon Forge was when the brother Rufus Caraway got up to take the offering, which it turned out he didn't take because just as he got up, they said, "We're not going to take up an offering. So much was given. We've got more than enough." Oh, hallelujah. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Praise God, Brother Prescott, if that would happen here tonight. Amen. Just all of a sudden, it's all taken care of. That would be wonderful. But they had Brother Rufus Caraway get up to give a little exhortation. And I'm telling you, that man come up to that pulpit, and he started talking about the two economies. He said, the economy of this world is failing. failing. The economy of this world looks like it's in the pit. A lot of people are nervous about losing their retirement and all of that in the stock market. But he said, there's an economy of heaven. And he said, brothers, I recommend to you that we concentrate on that economy. He said, invest in the kingdom of God. Let's give like we've never given before. Let's believe again that there's a work to be done and concentrate on that and not worry about what's happening in the world. I think you're feeling this morning in that what I felt that morning when he said it. And I'm telling you tonight, I believe that a generous man with a generous heart that is full of the Holy Ghost, it doesn't have to be pulled and prodded and pried away from his money. He sees the opportunity and he's going to invest in the kingdom of God. Amen. But it's not just a matter of investing money. He's going to invest in men. He's going to invest in mentoring men. This man, I like Barnabas. I'm telling you, I like him. Never met him before, but through the scriptures here and my imagination, I know that I like him. Amen. Barnabas invested in men. And none the least was the Apostle Paul himself. Saul had got saved. He had his experience. Amen. Jesus had appeared to him. And Saul disappeared into the wilderness after he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Lord, you know, was training him and refurbishing his thinking. And Saul, he hasn't been called Paul yet. Saul comes out of the wilderness and he goes to the church at Jerusalem. And he wants to meet the apostles for the first time. But the apostles are scared of him. They're not sure if he's really been converted or not. Remember, Saul is the one that had Christians thrown in prison. He had Christians killed. He was at the very least standing nearby when Stephen was being stoned to death. These men loved Stephen. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. There's some feeling that wells up inside them. Saul, that man that killed our brother, that killed that good man full of the Holy Ghost, they don't know what to think about that. But Barnabas sees something in Saul. And Barnabas says, come with me, Saul. I'm going to bring you to them. I want you to meet them, and I want them to meet you. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm so glad that Barnabas stepped out and took that risk and brought Saul into the company of the apostles. Praise God. Amen. I don't know for sure, but I was reading Alexander White's comments on Barnabas, and he said, if it had not been for the grace of Barnabas, we might not have ever met the genius of Paul. What if Saul was turned away, turned out, not accepted? He might have gone on anyways. We don't know that. But when a man like Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost, sees the potential in that man and bridges the gap and helps him, amen, in his ministry, praise the Lord. I thank God for the men who have taken risk in my life over the years. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked here. The week before Easter, we were out at Aaron Brock's church in Prague, Oklahoma. And that's my birth week, so to speak. That's my anniversary. And this year is especially important to me. This marks 40 years since I got saved. 40 years since this former long-haired hitchhiking hippie came to Jesus and got saved. Praise God. Amen. I got saved at Easter time, 1974. 2 weeks before Easter, I prayed through and got saved. On Easter Sunday, I got baptized in water. And 2 weeks after Easter, which puts us, amen, pretty close to the this event, amen, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So pardon me if I reminisce just a little bit. Let me tell you, I wasn't raised in holiness. I wasn't raised in a Pentecostal church. I didn't know anything about God when I got saved. Amen. And the day that I got baptized in water, I'd only been a Christian 2 weeks. Didn't know anything about God. Old Brother Hansen, the old Church of God preacher, standing up there on the shore. His son, Buck Hansen, evangelist, baptizing me in the muddy waters of the Elk River in West Virginia. I come up out of there. I know you're going to fall out with this. But the fact is, there's a lot of things that were on my list that the Lord needed to deal with me about. And my long hair was one of them. Amen. But my background was such that it was a little farther on down the line. Amen. And at this point, I hadn't got a haircut. When I come up out of that water, the long hair was stringing down the middle of my back in wet curls. I don't want you to imagine me like that. Amen. You want to try to imagine me with a little bit more hair than what I've got. But I come up out of the water, and as I started up the bank, old Brother Hansen on the bank, that Church of God preacher, the tears running down his face. He ran over and embraced me in my wet clothes. And he said, "Brother Mike, while you were in the water, I had a vision of you." He said, "I saw you following Jesus and a multitude of young people following you." It was years later, LaDonna and I married, doing children's crusades, youth camps, kids camps, youth revivals, youth rallies. That had dawned on me. Amen. That's what he saw. Amen. I called old Brother Hansen. I said, "Guess what, brother? It's been several years since we talked, but here's what the Lord has done in my life." Amen. Praise God. I'm glad that Holy Ghost filled men are able to see something in somebody that they would not be able to see without the Holy Ghost. Believe me, there were others that had their doubts that I would ever last or that I would ever make it. But here it is, 40 years later, praise God. And guess what? We're still doing youth camp, still doing youth ministry. I'm going to do it as long as I can because I know what the Lord showed that man the day that I was baptized in water. I'm saying that the Holy Ghost allowed that man to see something in me that I couldn't see by myself. And others couldn't say. Hallelujah. Praise God. Barnabas is investing in that man. He's going out on a limb for that man. There's a risk involved in mentoring people, you know. Amen. Praise God. Whoo. Oh my. Praise God. It was a couple of years later, probably 3 years later. I'd gone to the Bible school up there at Pennsylvania, Export, Pennsylvania. That's where I first was exposed to holiness preaching. And I'll be honest with you. Amen. There were many times after they taught in the classes in the day or preached in the chapel services, holiness messages, that I'd wait till everybody went to bed, Brother Savage, and I'd get down there in that prayer room on that campus at Export. I'd get by myself and I would bury my face in the corner and I'd cry out, "Oh Lord, if this is a cult, get me out of here." But it was in those times of struggling prayer that the Lord began to put convictions in my own heart and deal with me about this and that. Praise God. But I still did not know. I'm a little slow, I guess, in a lot of ways. And some of you thinking, there's no guessing about it, Brother Mike. I didn't know for a long time that I was called into the ministry. I was training for it, preparing for it, studying for it, and didn't even know for sure that I was called. And when it dawned on me, when I got to that crisis point, it scared me so bad. I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and hitchhiked out of Export, Pennsylvania, and was running as far as I could from that place.
Amen. I was heading towards the brink, and I probably would not be standing before you this morning if it had not been for the phone call that I got from a preacher in Ohio, a Brother Moore that you don't know. But Brother Moore called me and said, "Brother Mike, I heard you left the Bible school. Where are you going? What are you going to do?" I was in a crisis point. I didn't know. He said, "Well, I know." He said, "You need to come up here and you need to live with us and work with our young people in the church. Can you do that?" Amen. I'm telling you, he saw something that I didn't see. Amen. He saved me from the brink. Praise God. I'm not equating myself with the Apostle Paul. I'm just saying that the disciples were scared of him. The apostles didn't know what to make of him. But Barnabas, praise God, full of the Holy Ghost, said, amen, "Men, we need to give him a chance. We need to give him a start. Let's hear him out." Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Amen. And not just Paul. Later on, he's the first one to go. They send Barnabas to Antioch. Go check this out for us. They understand he's got a keen sense of observation. He's got a keen perception of people. We want you to go check this out and see, are they really getting saved? Are they really turning to Jesus? And when Barnabas got to Antioch, you read it with me a few minutes ago. Amen. You know, when he saw that they believed on the Lord, he was glad. When he saw the grace of God that was working among them, he was glad. Praise God. He rejoiced. And he started exhorting them that they should cleave unto the Lord. And went back and reported it to the apostles. Amen. That exhortation part. Him exhorting those young Christians at Antioch. Which, by the way, was the first place that they were ever called Christians. Exhorting those young Christians. Exhorting them. We don't know if they're really believers yet or not. We don't know where they're at. We don't know the depth of their experience. But Barnabas, praise God, a good man full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And faith. He invests in this young church. And he begins to exhort them to live and cleave to the Lord. It's always a little risk in mentoring people. I've tried to repay some of the debt that I owe to the church for the good men that have invested in me. By the way, amen, we've only met Brother and Sister Prescott barely 4 years ago in that meeting down there in Florida. Though I've heard of y'all for years, I'm among the last of the holiness people to actually meet Brother and Sister Prescott. For them to invite us here is a risk on their part. Amen. When we bring people in that, you know, from different places or different backgrounds or whatever, but I appreciate them and their desire to help people and invest in people. And I see that here in the local church. I see that here in the local church. They love souls. They love people and encourage people. That says something about the Holy Ghost in them. Hallelujah. I've had some preachers, young preachers, that we took in over the years. And so have you, Brother Webb. And we had one young man, though, out of four or five that we took in and worked with and gave a start in life. We had one young man. He was our youth leader. I was trying to mentor him and give him an opportunity. And he went off to preach a revival. We were all excited for him and praying, you know, God's blessing upon him. And about midway through the week, the pastor of the church called me and said, where's that young brother that was preaching revival? Is he at your place? I said, no, he's not here. He said, well, I don't know what happened. He left sometime in the middle of the night and just abandoned the revival and gave up. And of course, I called and hunted him down and he had just completely backslid, just walked away. I mean, you know, sometimes we don't know. I said, sometimes we don't know. But praise God for the many times that the opposite was true. Oh my. I need to save some of this for the next couple of days. Let me just finish up on Barnabas. Let me try to just finish up on Barnabas. He was full of faith. Amen. He's a man that is investing in people. He's a man that's full of faith. Full of faith. This is significant. Because again, we see the different sources of faith at work. We know that the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I believe we can build our faith up by the reading of the Scripture, don't you? Amen. I believe that we build our faith up by our personal devotions and all of that. But remember, they didn't have a written Bible back then yet. Amen. And the fact that the Bible says hearing, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We could build a case. Now, I'm not saying absolutely true. I'm not saying the only time you build your faith is when you hear preaching. You can read the Scripture and build your faith. I've said that. Everybody say amen. But you could build a case that there is something to the importance of hearing anointed preaching. If that's not true, then we could all just sit at home today and read our Bibles and be successful Christians. But that's not the way God ordained it. Amen. We need the church. We need the church. And Jesus Christ Himself, when He rose, amen, He said in the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. I believe that God has chosen to use anointed preaching, amen, to build our faith, which then gives it a spiritual aspect, which makes me feel like when the Spirit of God is moving and preaching and taking the Word of God and applying to our life, amen, it helps build our faith. Praise God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But faith is also a gift of the Spirit. A gift of the Spirit. It's a Holy Ghost gift. Like tongues and interpretation and prophecy and word of wisdom and word of knowledge. Faith is an extra gift. Some men have more of it. But it shows us here that it is a gift of the Spirit. Amen. And then there's that third thing, that it is a fruit of the Spirit as well. Of the nine fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all that. Faith is in there. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So fruit grows, fruit is given, and fruit, amen, excuse me, faith grows as a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is given as a gift of the Spirit, and faith comes by hearing anointed preaching by the Spirit. I'm just simply saying that Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that because of that, he was a good man on one side of that, and he was a man full of faith on the other side of that. A good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And here's what I want to close with. He was full of encouragement. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He exhorted them all. Let me ask you a question in closing here. Why do Holy Ghost-filled people have to be negative? Why do Holy Ghost-filled people have to be hard to get along with? Why do Holy Ghost filled people drag other people down? Why do Holy Ghost filled people kick people when they're down? Come on now. I mean, really? Really? We could ask the question, are they really Holy Ghost filled? The reality is that this man, who was full of the Holy Ghost, exhorted people. He encouraged people. He lifted people up. Praise God. Brother, amen, having a hard time, are you? Amen, I know these are hard days that we live in. I'm sorry that you've had... I don't know this. I'm just making this up right here. Amen, unless the Holy Ghost is in it. I don't know. Amen. Praise God. I don't know why you've been so discouraged and the hard time you're going through. But brother, amen, hang in there. Praise God. Cleave to the Lord, brother. Cleave to the Lord. You can make it. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh! Full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He exhorted the people. Encouraged the people. Don't you think we need to get full of the Holy Ghost as well? And encourage one another. And exhort one another. And help one another. And lift up one another. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Amen. I believe that the Bible tells us there are times that we need to reprove and rebuke. But we need to do it with long suffering. Amen. We need to do it with love. We need to do it, amen, because we care. Not that we're trying to put people down or kick people out. Amen. We want them to do better. We're investing in them. We're trying to lift them up and exhort them by the grace and help of God and by the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to help people get back up. We need to help people find their way. We need to help people, amen, get some hope in their life. And we've got the Holy Ghost to enable us to do that. I'm closing with this. Imagine the Apostle Paul now. It's not Barnabas, but Paul's on his way to Rome. He's a Holy Ghost-filled man too. We know that too. Even though that phrase is not used directly with him, we know that he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Hello? Amen. Paul's on his way to Rome. He's on a ship full of hardened criminals and Roman soldiers, and they get in the middle of the storm, praise God. And it's a bad one. It's a bad one. They haven't seen the stars in many days and nights. Amen. It's a rough storm. But a Holy Ghost filled man in the middle of the storm, amen, he stands on the deck of that boat and he exhorts them. He exhorts them. Be of good cheer, brothers. Be of good cheer. What are you talking about here? Be of good cheer. Don't you see these high waves? Don't you feel these strong winds? Amen. Are you ridiculous here? No, I'm simply telling you, the Lord has showed me we're going to make it. There's not a life going to be lost. By the grace of God, we're coming out of this storm. Cheer up. Cheer up. Praise God. Cheer up, brother. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe that's a work of the Holy Ghost. Stand together and praise Him. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bring us a Barnabas. He was a key instrumental figure in the founding of the early church. And we sure do need a Barnabas, amen, in the final days of this church. Bring us a Barnabas. Praise God. Oh, man. A good man full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God in faith. Exhort and encourage us. To cleave to the Lord. Whew, glory. Praise God. I'll tell you, before I got behind this pulpit, I was afraid that I felt needles in my gums again. And I thought it was all going to be blah, 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 blah. Amen. But I think I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. And I want to tell you, be filled. Be filled. Amen. I need to be refilled. You need to be refilled. We need to get filled. Amen. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We need a Holy Ghost revival, and we need it now. We need a Holy Ghost revival in this convention. We need to pray back through to an experience of the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. How many of you believe that this morning? That God wants us to be full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, let's praise Him then. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Just wait on the Lord here for a moment. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Webb reached for souls last night. We did a wonderful job and encouraged and examined our hearts to see if Jesus was still with us. You know, last year he preached so powerfully, amen, to the lost. And if he feels led to do that every night, amen, then I pray souls will get saved. But regardless of the direction of the preaching, why can't we have people get saved and people get filled with the Holy Ghost in the same night? Get in these altars. Get in these altars. And let's get filled with the Holy Ghost again. Amen. Last week, little church in Indiana. Amen. You might think, boy, big results, Brother Blue. Yeah. Amen. We had two little children that testified to getting saved. And I praise God for that. If a man gets saved, we saved a half a life. But if a child gets saved, we saved a whole life. But we also had one of those children get filled with the Holy Ghost. Woo! Hallelujah. Children, be filled. Children, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Teenagers, be filled. It's God's will for you to be filled of the Holy Ghost. You might be our next Barnabas, praise God, or Sister Barnabas. Amen. Ah, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I don't know what to do except to just tell you one more time, praise the Lord. And I'll have Brother Prescott come. Amen. And take the service at this point. And with the Lord's help. Amen. I'd like to exhort you some more to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord.